Now she, the chaste one, being unfortunately forsaken by the personality of Godhead, laments her future with tears in her eyes, for now she is being ruled and enjoyed by lower class men who pose as rulers. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Kshatriya, or the man who is qualified to protect the sufferers, is meant to rule the state. Untrained lower class men, or men without ambition to protect the sufferers, cannot be placed on the seat of an administrator. Unfortunately, in the age of Kali, the lower class men without training occupy the post of a ruler by strength of popular votes. And instead of protecting the sufferers, such men create a situation quite intolerable for everyone. Such rulers illegally gratify themselves at the cost of all comforts of the citizens. And thus, the chaste Mother Earth cries to see the pitiable condition of her sons, both men and animals. That is the future of the world in the age of Kali, when irreligiosity prevails most prominently. And in the absence of a suitable king to curb irreligious tendencies, educating the people systematically in the teaching of Srimad Bhagavatam will clear up the hazy atmosphere of corruption, bribery, blackmail, etc. I'll read the verses again. Iyam cha bhumiya bhagavata nyasito ruparasati śrīmad-bhīṣṭhāt-padā nyāsāi sarvatā kṛta-kautikā. The burden of the earth was certainly diminished by the personality of Godhead and by others as well. When he was present as an incarnation, all good was performed because of his auspicious footprints. Śocat yashru kalāsādhī durbhagē vojitāsati Abramanya Nripavyacha Shudra Bokshyanti Mahmuti. Now she, the chaste one, being unfortunately forsaken by the personality of Godhead, laments her future with tears in her eyes. For now she is being ruled and enjoyed by lower class men who pose as rulers. Nama Om Shivaya Krishna Prasadi Dilesha Bhakti Vedanta Swami Kinaname Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachane Nera Vishesha Shunyavadi Bhaskar Chalu Chitane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanamskar previous type of Sindhu Vyanja, Pavita Vahana, Vyo Vaishnava, Vyo Namo. It was a very interesting part of Srimad Bhagavatam. Maharaj Parikshit confronts the personality of Kali Yuga, the person who is in so many ways controlling things and conditions which prevail here in this day and age. And the end result of all that is that, well, there's so many end results, but for us, for the human beings, the end result generally is that everything deteriorates and people become very unhappy and there's just so much disturbance around. We see here, even in South Africa, previously there was a certain type of government, we all know about that, and many people were abused and were very disturbed and so on. And now there's another type of government and many people are being abused and are distressed and so on. I'm afraid it's true. So, well, it's a hard life. In the material world, it's always a hard life, that's one thing. But sometimes it may be harder than others also. So it's Kali Yuga. And Maharaj Parikshit, traveling around his kingdom, means planet Earth. He was, and generally Kshatriyas as such, were very proactive, if you know what I mean by that. I believe it is still a buzzword, proactive. In other words, you don't, if you're the ruler, you don't just sit back in your comfortable throne and wait for everyone to come to you, and then you may take things up and become concerned about things. But you get out there amongst the people and in the situation, and you see what's going on, and where necessary, you take some action, even on the spot. So, Maharaj Parikshit, that's what he was doing. He was moving around the kingdom and inspecting things firsthand himself, and where necessary, taking some action. And then he came on this situation, and he felt immediately, he knew that we must take some action. And do you read a verse every Sunday or every day? Or? So, slowly going through 18,000 verses in Bhagavad Gita, one verse a week, 52 verses a year, in 52 into 18,000. That's like 20 times 18. 360 years. Okay. Well, your children's 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 children. Yeah, anyway, that's okay. So, but here we see Maharaj Parikshit. There is this sutra. Initially, he didn't know who the person was. He just thought he looked like a sutra dressed as a king. He was dressed as a king. He was dressed as some sort of important man of substance. But just one look told Maharaj Parikshit, and would tell any educated person, this is not a Kshatriya king, this is some upstart nonsense. Just by looking at him, and what to speak of what he was doing, that he was cutting off the legs of a bull. And according to Vedic standards, in one sense, of course, according to any standards, to just torture some other living entity like that, that's just shocking. But particularly a bull, a cow, to abuse a bull or a cow, this is extremely degrading, actually, according to the standards of Dharma. It is just extremely degraded. So, Maharaj Parikshit immediately took action. So this bull, three of his legs were already cut off, and the sutra, dressed as a king, was trying to cut off the fourth leg. And right there was also one very beautiful looking cow, right there and witnessing it all, and she was crying. She was extremely distressed. So, I assume, I hope, you've all been following this and you know how the story is developed. But the ball is the personality of religion, Dharma, in person. And the cow is Mother Earth. She's crying. That's mentioned here, how she's crying. Mother Earth is very disturbed by the conditions on her surface during the age of Kali. So it's very interesting how the story develops. Maharaj Pariksit comes on the scene, and as you said, there's this sutra dressed as king with some sword or some weapon in his hand with blood on it. So, in other words, it's quite obvious who is responsible for the plight of the bull. But, as an intelligent person, rather than just immediately just whip out his sword and whip off the head of the sutra, which, you know, I think many people in that situation would want to do. But, first of all, he asked the bull, "Who has done this to you?" And you might think, why? Why do you need to bother asking such a question? But any of you who are confronted by situations in which accusations are made against a person, if you haven't learned yet, learn. Look at the whole picture before you start jumping to conclusions. Because even in the most apparently obvious situation, you know, sometimes or even often, it's not the way it appears on the surface. So Maharaj Pariksit, you might think, you know, why? What's the need to ask? It's just too painfully obvious. Who's responsible for this shockingly criminal activity? It is just so horrifically criminal. But no, he asked the bull, and the bull did not just somehow indicate Kali and say, "It was him." He didn't do that. Those of you, I hope you've been following the discussion, the response of the bull is really extremely interesting and extremely deep and extremely unexpected, according to, you know, if you can imagine yourself, if somehow or other you were being victimized by somebody and some person who could solve the problem came along and asked you, you know, "Who put you in this situation?" You can probably imagine you would just point to the person and say, "It was him." But not the ball. Not Maharaj Pariksit. He didn't just do away with Kali, the sutra, on the spot. And not the ball. He didn't just blame the sutra on the spot. But he gave this complex and very profound answer, the purport of which, at the end, I mean, it takes a few verses for his answer to unfold, but the purport is, it was the will of the Lord, so no one is to blame. And if you remember Srila Prabhupada's purport to that particular verse, well, the verse itself says, the bull says, if I identify the perpetrator, the person responsible, I become as guilty as him. This may be a little bewildering. You would think that objectively it's just a straightforward thing. He did it. He's the one. That's it. But not according to the personality of religion, dharma, in the form of the bull. It's the will of the Lord, so therefore I cannot blame it on this person. And indeed, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that for a devotee, sometimes devotees go through difficult experiences. And sometimes, at least from the sort of normal perspective by material standards, sometimes devotees get abused. Actually, sometimes it happens. Yes, situations arise like that. Someone starts shouting and screaming at you, for example. And in that normal, objective, material sense, you may not be guilty of what you're being screamed at for. You know, they may just have misunderstood the situation and started screaming at you, but it was someone else. So these things happen. Even sometimes someone may hit you. You may just be sort of, by material standards, innocently standing there minding your own business. And someone may walk up to you and hit you. Harinas Thakur would say to a Vaitra Acharya, he did say, it's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that our Lord Chaitanya has sent me out preaching with this madman, Nityananda. And, you know, and regularly does these, strange things. He goes and steals, he goes into the yard of some milkman who has his own cow, and milks the cow quickly, grabs the milk and runs out. And me, I'm there with him, and I'm older, I can't run like that. And I'm still there. Out comes the milkman, and he thinks it's me. And sometimes this Nityananda, he walks up to one of the young girls and asks her, will you marry me? Which shocks her. And then he runs, laughing, and I'm there still, and the father comes, and he thinks it was me, and he shouts at me. So, you know, these things happen sometimes. So just circumstantially, at least from the, on the surface level, circumstantially, we're just caught in a situation and it appears we're guilty of something, and as a result, we get harshly treated. But actually, we didn't do it. And you may have heard me told the story before that one devotee, actually, it was Harry Cash. He told me personally, I think it's not well known, he was serving Srila Prabhupada at really close quarters with Prabhupada the whole day. And every few days, Prabhupada would chastise him for something. And sometimes, Prabhupada would chastise him for something which he had not done. But he would just tolerate it. And sometimes he'd get chastised for something he did do, but then sometimes something he didn't do. And this was kind of building up in his mind. And he thought, you know, next time Prabhupada chastises me for doing something which I didn't do, but someone else did, I'm going to tell them nicely. But I'm going to tell them, Prabhupada, I didn't do it. It was Rupa Nuga. It's his fault, not mine. So it happened again shortly thereafter. Prabhupada got him on his case. Why did you do this? Look at this. What are you doing? Something like that. And Hari Kesh told Prabhupada, he said, Srila Prabhupada, actually, it wasn't me who did that. It was Rupa Nuga. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, I know, but I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to break your false ego. He told me this personally. So, and then what do you do? To tell Srila Prabhupada that, look, you know, it's okay. Don't worry too much about my false ego. Which, you know, you can chastise me when I've actually done things. I mean, no, you just got to accept it. So the bull, he was really in that sort of consciousness. It was the will of the Lord. And if I now blame him, I become no better than him. You know, what does that mean? It means, really, that if I go onto the material platform and, first of all, I overlook the fact that if someone mistreats me or anything happens in my life, just anything, but particularly in this case, if someone mistreats me, but actually anything, it is my karma. I deserve it. Because I abused someone before, now I am being abused. And if I now point out the abuser, the current abuser, in the sense of, who, me? Oh, I am innocent. I don't deserve it. It's wrong, because I'm innocent. Then I'm overlooking this very important fact that actually I am not innocent at all. I completely deserve what is coming my way. And we get the example you may have heard this before. Someone walks up to you and punches you in the nose. Bang. And that's not nice. And anybody will become upset if that happens. And then they'll have a very negative attitude towards the person who punched them. And they may well try and do something about it. However, in terms of karma, we get punched in the nose because previously we punched someone in the nose. If we had not punched that other person in the nose before, but if rather we had treated them nicely, then now, in this situation, instead of being punched in the nose, we might well have been treated nicely. So, in other words, because I punched someone in the nose, I got punched in the nose, what does it mean? In one sense, it means I punched myself in the nose. That's what it means. I punched myself in the nose, effectively. So who's to blame? It's not the person who punched me in the nose. And as soon as you start saying, yes, it's him, and it's wrong, and it's bad, and we must take some drastic action, something like that, then we become reduced to their level. And we come to the level of just ordinary karma. We are now just in the cycle of karma, and that's all. So in that sense, we're no better than the person, the perpetrator. So when Maharaj Pariksit heard this little complex but very profound explanation by Dharma, by the bull, he congratulated the bull. And he said, actually, I can understand from your answer, you are the personality of religion. Because you know that behind it is the Supreme Lord. And the Supreme Lord does not just whimsically do things that, you know, get hurt or something good and it's just happening. It's all by His mercy. So the devotee, Prabhupada makes the point in the purport then, that for a devotee it is very important to take anything that happens, that just sort of happens, just arrives on our doorstep, uncalled for, to take these things as the mercy of the Lord. And Prabhupada makes the point in the purport that if something nice happens, then it's much easier to take it as the mercy of the Lord. But he makes the point, when something nasty happens, then it's more challenging. And the conditioned tendency to blame and get angry and react and all that, it's much more likely to manifest. So anyway, Then it continues on from there. Maharaj Pariksit continues addressing the personality of religion. And now he's referring to the cow who's Mother Earth. That Mother Earth objects, not just objects, but it hurts Mother Earth when she's abused. You know, there's a description in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that when Lord Krishna would take the cows out, then cows, you know, they're, by our standards, they're big. They're much heavier than human beings. I don't know what a cow weighs, but some good few hundred kilos. If, you know, if a cow steps on your foot, generally if she steps squarely on your foot, that's the end of your foot. Generally, that's the end of your foot. The bones will just be crushed because they're heavy. So when it's described there, when Lord Krishna would go out with the cows, the cows are walking on the earth, and it would hurt Mother Earth. This is the description in the 10th canto. It would hurt Mother Earth, the weight of the cows on their hoofs treading on the surface of the earth. But when Lord Krishna, he would sometimes be walking behind the cow, he would then walk over that ground which the cows had already walked over, and Mother Earth was feeling hurt there, but he would walk over and she would feel relieved from that pain. But otherwise, the fact is that as we have our bodies and we are very sensitive to what happens to our bodies, even some small thing, a little pinprick, and we feel it. you know, for many devotees, despite having heard the philosophy of how we're not these bodies, and, you know, if something happens to your body, it doesn't hurt you, the soul. Despite that, for many of us, when we go to the doctor and we have an injection or they take some blood out, you know, for many of us, we have to kind of grit our teeth a little. And it's not just like normal, just I'm just sitting here, it's okay. But it's an event, and we have to give attention to it and kind of deal with a little pain or something like that. So, and you know, if you pull that just one hair, you pull one hair out, and it hurts a bit. So we're very sensitive to even small things that happen to our bodies. What to speak of some major cut or some major bash from something or some disease, more serious disease. We really feel these things and even small things. So, Mother Earth feels even when we walk. And what to speak of digging holes. You know, before you dig your next hole for some purpose or other, just think about it. Because really, Mother Earth is going to feel it. She is really going to feel it. Prabhupada was asked once at Bhaktivedanta Manor that does the grass feel it when we walk on the grass? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, the grass feels it. And Srila Prabhupada said, therefore, you should not walk on the grass unless you are walking for Krishna. Because then Krishna, if it's just in the course of your genuine devotional service, then whatever reactions may be there for this or that, Krishna will take those reactions. But otherwise, Prabhupada said, you shouldn't even walk on the grass. Just imagine if someone walks on your head. In the sort of good old days in London, the temples, because we had this dynamic bhakti program and preaching program for bringing in new people, it was astonishing. We would normally have one new guest staying over for a few days, generally at least one every day. So the temples were packed, hundreds of full-time devotees and guests. And our little temple in the city, in the center of London, was so packed, devotees would sleep in all sorts of places. I mean, what to speak of on your desk if you were an administrator? How about under the desk? How about on the little landings, on the stairways? And one devotee was lying there, and it's like 3 a.m. or something, and one of the early bird devotees got up, didn't turn on the lights because trying to be a little considerate of those who wanted to sleep longer, went walking down the stairs and stepped into the mouth, of one devotee. Talk about getting some dust. But he literally stepped into the mouth of, he is now Jananda Goswami, stepped into his mouth. So he felt it, and he's just walking down the stairs, suddenly whack. So Mother Earth feels these things. This planet, in other words, is not just some big rock or something like that. And all these things matter. And Mother Earth, well, Mother Earth was crying. She was crying. And of course we read elsewhere in the Bhagavatam how when Hiranyaksha was mining for gold, he dug so many mine shafts down to locate gold underground, and he took out so much earth and, you know, just interfered with the natural structural arrangement of the earth, that the earth became imbalanced and fell from its position in space and fell into the Gandhadak Ocean. So all the mining that's going on, you get all sorts of mining, of course, in this country. It's a lot of gold mining, I think still some coal mining and whatever else. In the Middle East and different places, they're mining for oil and taking oil out in massive, massive quantities every day. Millions of barrels, and each barrel is something like a couple of hundred liters. So it's a serious problem. And we can be sure Mother Earth is not happy about it. So, of course, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada is focusing on a subject which he focuses on in many places, because it comes up in many places in the Bhagavatam. That is, that the rulers have to be qualified. That means, like Maharaj Parikshit, he was very sober in how he took, like, control of that situation. He was extremely sober about it. He didn't just flare up and go wild and just lash out. He was extremely sober and extremely careful how he analyzed the situation. But when he analyzed the situation and he understood the situation, he was ready to take action. And as you read some few verses ago, he told, when he's asking Dharma, the Lord, who did this, he reassured Dharma, "You tell me who the person is, I will kill him, and I don't care who he is. Even if he's a denizen of heaven, equipped with armor and weapons, still, I'll execute my duty. I'll punish him, and if I can't, I'll die trying." This is real Kshatriya. Of course, nowadays, real Kshatriyas are few and far between. But this is real Kshatriya. And Srila Prabhupada makes another very interesting point. And as I said, there are many interesting points in this whole narration. But at the end of the purport, Srila Prabhupada made another very interesting point. Is that nowadays the rulers, they're not those qualified Kshatriyas. In so many cases, they're Sudras. In other cases, they may be Vaishyas, and it's all economics and, you know, financial dealings and all that. And, of course, the purport of all that is financial dealings, and I will be the ultimate beneficiary. But because I'm such an expert Vaishya, you'll never know it. You'll never know it. But you'll just see I am living in great opulence somehow. But how did I get to that position? Sure, you'll never know, because I'm clever actually. Sutras, of course, they're not so clever. And when they try to rule, they normally, you know, it becomes chaotic and their corruption becomes just blatantly obvious. And you even see them doing it. But Srila Prabhupada makes a point at the end of the Purport. It's a very interesting point. What are we to do about it? People who understand the situation, what's going on, and who feel we should do something about it, we need to do something about it. What should we do about it? Srila Prabhupada does not say that we should take up arms or, you know, just take up some political program to somehow, by whatever means, take away the control from the rascals and give it to someone else who, you know, hopefully, good luck, is going to be better than whoever the rascal who is in charge now may be. That's not really what you should do about it. Prabhupada says at the end of the purport, what we should do about it is preach the message of Srimad Bhagavatam widely to the people. You know, sometimes we make the point, and it's a good point, that we should preach to the big people, Mr. Zuma and, you know, all that type of person, and the famous people, the celebrities and all that. And of course we should do that. We should do that. But Srila Prabhupada's program was much more just go to the grassroots, go to the people. Go to the people. Because if you change the people, then what can the leaders do? Because, you know, democracy is the process of the day. And if democracy doesn't work, you know, there could be revolution. So, but both of these, democracy and revolution, means the people. So if the people become Krishna conscious enough, or enough of the people become Krishna conscious enough, then, actually Srila Prabhupada said, if 1% of the population becomes pure devotees, the whole world will change. So our program is not, you know, that we must now get into politics and just get involved on that level. If someone is qualified, then the possibility is there. But really our program is to preach Krishna consciousness, preach Srimad Bhagavatam, distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, and proactively go to the people. And of course, when people come here, we can reactively interact with them, that's fine. But initially, the basic program is proactively approach the people and give them Krishna consciousness. This will help them. It will help us as an organization, the Hare Krishna movement. If we expand and develop and increase, that's good. But ultimately it will actually help the world. And this is Prabhupada's program. The final point, the conclusion is, change the world. Change the whole world. Don't just go back to Godhead on your own. Take others with you. This is Krishna consciousness. as taught by Lord Chaitanya, and this is Krishna consciousness as taught by Srila Prabhupada, and here he's just saying it directly. So here in Phoenix, we've got so many nice devotees. We should try to organize programs so that as many devotees as possible can get out and get into approaching people and giving them Krishna consciousness. Now we may feel a little shy, a little reserved, and so on, like that. But that's just on the surface, and the great majority of people, if you can get them to sort of break through that just superficial shyness and timidness, and so they get some experience of how nice it is to give others Krishna consciousness, how enlivening, and how much strength you get from doing that, then pretty quickly they get the idea and get into it. I remember when we were selling paintings to build Radharaghunath Temple, we had, you know, there was a number of European devotees, you know, they had got into doing that. But then there was a number of Indian devotees, and we felt, and they felt, a little hesitant about, you know, that was back in the early 80s. South Africa was a different place, and it really meant dealing with white people and a lot of Afrikaans-like people. So anyway, somehow or other, some of these young Indian girls, like 20s, somehow they went out and started doing it. And before we knew it, they were among the very best, among the very most successful. All these, you know, you could say, little Indian girls, kind of homely little girls. You wouldn't really expect them to just gravitate towards doing it, but they were doing it. And they were really doing it. So this is a very important point in many respects. One is that we need to do it. Prabhupada wants it. Lord Chaitanya wants it. We have to be proactive with the public and just get out there and meet them face to face. And particularly with book distribution, actually. So we need to do that to develop the movement, to help the people. But we need to do it to develop ourselves in Krishna consciousness also. Otherwise you get kind of stuck behind this veil of shyness, and it becomes an anatha in terms of your spiritual progress. It becomes an anatha, and it holds you back from your more sort of general progress in devotional service. So, Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Are you too shocked? Okay, anyway, food for thought. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.